Out in Africa, there's a godly, elderly missionary couple that have been out there for years and years, up in their 80s, and they're just joyful in the Lord, rejoicing every day in His goodness and mercy and His abundant blessing. And some friends of Jerry's and mine asked them one day, "What is the secret of your happy, joyful life? Because so many people, when they come to their senior years, seem to be bitter and sour." And this couple told how in their early life together as a married couple, they got into a habit of complaining, looking at the few things that had gone wrong and the few things that they didn't have, and focused on the negatives in their lives. And one day in their family devotions, they came across Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48. Where the Lord said to Israel, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you." And this couple said, "Wow," we trembled and thought, "God, we don't want You to do that to us." So they said, "We determined in our hearts to rejoice in the Lord all the days of our lives." But you know, it's amazing how the tendency of the human heart is to focus on the negatives in life rather than on the abundant blessings that God has given to us. And this morning, the purpose of this worship time together, the thing for which I have prayed, is that the Lord would give to all of us a new insight into the tremendous blessings that He has given to us. And, excuse me, to be able to set our hearts day by day to look upon the abundant blessings that God has given us. And we need that help. Israel needed that help. This was the reason that God, through Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai, instituted the Feast of Purim. And every year, the Jews would gather together in late February for 2 days of feasting and rejoicing and praising the Lord for His goodness. And during this feast, they would read the short book of Esther, to remind them of God's tremendous blessings and His deliverance power. And this morning, I'm going to quickly, but in a worshipful atmosphere, I want the Lord to give us His presence and His, for Him to speak to our hearts as we read quickly through this book. And before I do, though, let me give you just a little background on the book of Esther. And then as I read it at the end, I'd like to just give you three very brief but direct applications to our own hearts and lives this morning. The setting of the book of Esther is in Persia in the Middle East in 483 B.C. There's a king of Persia by the name of Ahasuerus. And this life of Esther takes place 123 years after Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Babylon for the first time and carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into captivity along with Daniel. It was 104 years after Nebuchadnezzar for the last time invaded and just completely sacked Jerusalem, carrying more people into captivity. The Persians, however, took over from the Babylonians 56 years before this book was written, and about 53 years before Esther became queen, the Jews, under obedience to God, had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. But many of the Jews had not been obedient. They had been disobedient, and they were scattered throughout the 127 provinces of Persia. They were settled in, they were comfortable, they were having a good time making a living, and just enjoying life, but they were in a state of disobedience to God because God had said, after 70 years, I want you to go back. And it's interesting that in this book of Esther, the name of this heathen king, or just the word king referring to King Ahasuerus, is mentioned 192 times. That's an average of over 19 times per chapter. So what we have here is a very heathen, pagan setting. The word Jews is mentioned 43 times. And here in this heathen setting, God has sprinkled his people. He has them there. They're disobedient, but he has them there in their midst. It's also interesting that this is the only book in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned once. Someone has said that if the name of God is not here, his finger certainly is. And it's also interesting to note that Esther is one of two books in the Bible named after women. Ruth was a Gentile who was married to a Jew, and she became the great-grandmother of King David, who is a tremendous example of praise. Esther was a Jew married to a Gentile, and she instituted the Feast of Purim, which gave Israel every year the opportunity to praise God. So this morning, just let the Holy Spirit open your heart and listen to the tremendous drama of this book of what God did in the lives of the Jews. It says, "Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was in Susa, the capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of his provinces being in his presence. When he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, in fact, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Susa, the winter capital, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns, and couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones." Boy, that must have been a fantastic setting. "Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. And the drinking was done according to the law. Now there was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Behuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, he commanded them to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for it was the custom of the king, so to speak, before all who knew law and justice, and were close to him, Karshina, Sethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Marish, Marsina, Mimukin. My children really like that name. We always have a laugh when we read that one. Mimukin. He's our favorite. The 7 princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence, and they sat in the first place in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus, delivered by the eunuchs? And in the presence of the king and the princes, Mimukin said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of a king Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands, by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought to his presence, but she did not come. And this day the ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's conduct, will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persian Media, so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more into the presence of a king Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. And when the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. And this word pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. So he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master in his own house, and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. After these things, when the anger of the king had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to Susa the capital, to the harem, into the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. And then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti. And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah was her Jewish name, and Esther, or Isthar, was her Babylonian name. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about, when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa the capital, into the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Hegai, who was in the charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make it known that she was a Jew. And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus after the end of her 12 months under the regulation for women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows, 6 months with the oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go again into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to the king, to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women. She found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all the princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" Now it was when they had spoken daily to Mordecai, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And in the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman many days. It was some kind of a throwing of the dice to determine what day the Jews were going to be killed. And then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay $18 million in silver into the king's hand for those who carry on the king's business to put into the king's treasury." Well, that's pretty angry when you're willing to pay $18 million. Then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "Ah, the silver is yours and the people also, to do with them as you please." Then the king's scribes were summoned, and on the 13th day of the first month it was written, just as Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. The letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, in the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to seize their possessions and plunder them. A copy of the edict is to be issued as law in every province, and was published to all the people, so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued in Susa the capital, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in great confusion. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. And he went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. And Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king in the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter, so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. So they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "All right, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom it will be given to you." And Esther said, "If it please the king, may the king and Haman come this very day to the banquet which I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires." So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. And as they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, "Now, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be done." So Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I shall prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says." Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, and went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons in every instant where the king had magnified him, and how he had promoted him from above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. Yet, all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then Zeresh his wife and all his friends said to him, Have a gallows 50 feet high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully to the king's banquet. And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. During that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the books of the records, the book of the records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on a king Ahasuerus. And the king said, What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Then the king's servants who attended him said, Nothing has been done for him. So the king said, Who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows, which he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, Behold, Haman is standing in the court. And the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, Haman, what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? And Haman said to himself, Whom would the king desire to honor more than me? Then Haman said to the king, Well, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Then the king said to Haman, Take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all you have said. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote, Atmosphere, shock. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. And Haman recounted to Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh his wife said to him, If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet, which Esther had prepared. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed and annihilated. And if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, Well, who is he? And where is he? And who would presume to do such a thing? And Esther said, A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. The king could not believe his ears, because his most trusted man in the whole kingdom had done this thing. And so the king got up. He arose in his anger and drinking wine, and he went out into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the palace where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman, the Agagite, and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. And the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces." But once there was something that was a law of the Medes and Persians, it could not be reversed. There had to be some other way around it. And Esther said, "For how can I endure to see the calamity which the province, according to its script, and to every people according to their language, as well as to the Jews according to their script and their language?" And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horses, riding on steeds sired by the royal stud. In them the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month Adar. A copy of the edict is to be issued as law in each and every province, was published to all the peoples, so that the Jews should be ready for this day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers hastened and impelled by the king's command went out riding on royal steeds, and the decree was given out in Susa the capital. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of violet and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And in each and every province and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day, when the king's command and an edict were about to be executed, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary, so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on all the peoples. And all the princes of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and those who were doing the king's business, they even assisted the Jews, because the dread of Mordecai had fallen on them. Indeed, Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai became greater and greater. Thus the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying, and they did what they pleased to them who hated them. And in Susa the capital, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha, Dolphin, Aspatha, Paratha, Adalia, Aridatha, Parmashta, Arisai, Aridai, and Vazatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Jews' enemy, were hanged, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Susa, the capital, were reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman in Susa, the capital. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, Esther, what is your petition? It shall be even granted you, and what is your further request? It shall also be done." Then said Esther, "If it pleases the king, let tomorrow also be granted to the Jews who are in Susa to do according to the edict of today, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded that it should be done so, and an edict was issued in Susa, and Haman's 10 sons were hanged. And the Jews who were in Susa assembled also on the 14th day of the month Adar and killed 300 men in Susa, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces assembled to defend their lives and rid themselves of their enemies and kill 75,000 of those who hated them, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. This was done on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. But the Jews who were in Susa assembled on the 13th and 14th day of the same month, and they rested on the 15th day and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Therefore the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns made the 14th day of the month of Adar a holiday for rejoicing and feasting and sending portions of food to one another. Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and send portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme which he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they call these days Purim, after the name of Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they should not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And he sent letters to all the Jews, to all the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely, words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants, with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations. And the command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in the book. Now King Ahasuerus laid a tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the accomplishments of his authority and strength, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Persia, Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor with the multitude of his kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. I think this is the first time in my life that in speaking I've ever taken a book like this and read a whole book. But I think the thing that inspired me to do this morning was the fact that for centuries, every year, the Jews would gather and read this book out loud in public. Once a year. In fact, when they would come to the name of Haman, as the reader was reading, the people would start stomping and booing and hissing. And as they came to the name of Mordecai and Esther, they'd cheer and yell. And it became an annual event to read the book of Esther out loud to the people. And I thought, why not this morning? Because the purpose of this particular holiday was to give the people an opportunity to remember the blessings of God and to rejoice and to praise Him and to tell their children and their children's children to every generation. And this morning, just in conclusion, having read this, let me tell you three things that God has spoken to me, to my heart, from this book. And the first, the impression that I got from this book is that God is mightily able to work on your behalf and mine. For instance, God can put a person into the right place to have them there at the very time for His own glory and purpose. You know, it was not by chance that Esther was put into royalty for such a time as that. God saw ahead what the devil was going to do to try to destroy His people. Haman was a forerunner of Hitler. And God saw that someone was about to lay their hand against His people, and He was able to put this woman into a key place of influence. And you know, this morning, there are many of you here who would like to be influential for the Lord. You'd like to serve Him. And you know, if we can just let God put us where He wants us, whether it be a position like Esther had, or just someone in whatever position the Lord has for us, to be willing to serve wherever He wants us to serve. But God has the power to put you where He wants you at the time He wants you there. You remember Mordecai just happened, quote unquote, to get that information about the attempted assassination. I remember one time my wife and I began to pray, God, when our children sin, let them get caught so they can learn early that it doesn't pay to sin. And we could just tell you story after story that's humorous of how God brought us information just at the right time. But you know, God can get the information to you that you need. He can see to it that you get information that you need at the right time for the right purpose. You know, when we think of God being able to work mightily on our behalf, just think of the way He woke the king up in the middle of the night. And I just wrote in my Bible, God can remind others of their obligation to me. You know, we strain and we fight in life to try to get others to pay their debts to us, whether it be social or spiritual or financial. And here God just awoke this king in the middle of the night. He can cause our enemies to fall into their own trap. He can give bountiful resources to us. These Jews were not only allowed to defend themselves, but even the leaders joined them, and many of the people joined them. And they had everything that they needed. So God is able to work mightily on my behalf. But you know, the second thing that I get from this passage is that to qualify for His blessings, I must be one of His people. Even the people of Persia recognized that, and because of knowing that God was on the side of these people, many of them came and joined. But you know, I think there was something, though, that was there more than just the fact that Esther and Mordecai were Jews. They were believers in God. But you notice that Mordecai was a man who knew how to keep his convictions even in the face of great danger. And boy, we live in a wishy-washy age when, As Oswald Chambers says, sometimes your obedience may cost others more than it costs you. But are we willing to be faithful to God? And it may be that if we're faithful to God, many people will be helped and preserved because of our faithfulness to the convictions God has given us. Notice also that Esther and Mordecai, leading out the Jews in Susa, fasted for 3 days and prayed. And God honors prayer. In fact, there's a mission in South Africa, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. The founder, Frederick Franson, just had one motto for his mission: fast and pray. No matter what your difficulties are, fast and pray. And they have mighty stories of how God has worked on their behalf because they fasted and prayed. You know, when Haman fell pleading for his life from Esther, it hit me the courage that she must have had to let sin go ahead and have its judgment. All she would have had to do was say to the king, "No, king, preserve him. Be merciful to him." But I think that Esther saw that Haman represented the devil and all the forces of evil to try to oppose God. And I just admired the courage of that woman to not make a decision according to emotion, but to make a decision according to God's will. She had the courage to judge sin. And then you notice that wherever the Jews defended themselves three times, and when something is repeated in the Scripture, God wants us to get hold of this. It says, "But they did not lay their hands to the plunder." And I believe that God's blessing can be poured mightily upon us if we don't lay our hands to personal gain for what we would get from it. D.L. Moody once said, "God will let millions of dollars pass through my hands for the work of His kingdom if I won't let any of it stick to my hands." And I believe that these are some of the reasons why God honored His people. But let me just close with this thought. God expects me not to forget His blessings. Over and over in the Scripture, God says, "Remember, remember, remember." But not only to remember, but to rejoice. And not only to rejoice, but tell people about it. And you know, I don't know about you, but I just love to hear people tell stories of how God has worked on their behalf. How God has worked miracles in their experience. But you know, every one of you out there have experiences of how God has worked in your life. How He's helped you. How He's delivered you, preserved you. But you know, unless you share that with someone, we may never have the blessing of being able to remember with you and rejoice. And so God has spoken to me from this passage, and one thing that I'm doing to try to apply this book these days is every morning in my devotions to just thumb back through my daily diaries for several weeks in the past, and wherever I have a notation of something where God really blessed, to just stop and thank God again, to remember and to praise Him for that. And you know, God loves. In fact, someone has said that when we stop and thank God for things He's done in the past, even though it may have been years ago, God just turns loose new blessing upon us. Let me just tell you a little story in closing. Several years ago, I met out in Africa a very godly Anglican bishop by the name of Bishop Stanway. He was from Australia and for over 40 years had been a missionary in Tanzania. And several years ago, he went from Australia over to New Zealand to a city called Ashburton to preach. And as he was going over there, he had a need for some money for his work in Africa. And as he was flying over on the plane, he said, "Lord, on this Sunday as I preach in Ashburton, would you give me £100 for my work in Africa?" And the next morning, on Sunday morning, as he was being driven by a driver to the church, the driver of the car turned to him and said, "Bishop Stanway, my wife and I have prayed, and we'd like to give you £75 for your work in Africa." Well, he said, "Well, thank you very much." And he went to church that morning and he preached. And afterwards they gave him an honorarium check for £20. And he thanked them. He had 95 of his 100. He preached at an afternoon youth rally and they didn't give him anything. He preached that Sunday evening in a little church. And everyone had left except one of the deacons. And Bishop Stanway was going out to his car to get in with his driver. And all of a sudden the deacon yelled at him and said, "Oh, Stanway, by the way, we want to give you something for speaking to us tonight. So here is a check for £5. And Bishop Stanway got on the plane the next day, went back to Australia, told all his friends about how God had supplied, specifically in answer to prayer, £100 for his ministry in Africa. He went back to Africa, and 5 years later, he came back home to Australia and had an occasion to again be in New Zealand. And his driver was driving him along the highway. And as they passed an intersection, Stanway turned to the driver and said, "Isn't that the road to Ashburton?" And the man says, "Yeah, you been there before?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, I have." And there was just silence, and Stanway bowed his head, closed his eyes, and silently said, "Lord, thank you for 5 years ago supplying exactly £100 in answer to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen." And when he opened his eyes, this driver turned to him and said, "By the way, Stanway, this morning my wife and I were praying, and we'd like to give you £100 for your work in Africa." And you know, he said, the lesson that came to his heart was God was so desirous of having him praise him and thank him for past blessings that he just said, "Here's another one for you." Well, just like Esther wanted the Jews regularly, year after year, to remember God's deliverance and blessings, let's remember and rejoice and share with each other what God has done in our lives. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness and your blessing to us through Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself on the cross for us and who now has risen from the dead to live within us, to give us power and joy and blessing. Now give us a good day, just rejoicing in your presence. In Christ's name, amen.